Thank you so much, Pastor, and good evening, everybody. That was pathetic. Thank you, Pastor. Good evening, everybody. Oh, that's a lot better. That's a lot better. Well, I'm excited because I love the book of Philippians. And, you know, there are some books of the Bible you study and you get into a lot of deep spiritual truth and so on, which is great. There are some books you study and there's just a lot of problems going on. But the book of Philippians is basically trouble-free. I mean, there's a little bit in there, but a little bit lack of unity. But basically, it's the apostle rejoicing with the church in what God had done and what God was doing in their midst and what he was doing in his own, in the apostle's own life as well. And so I'm looking forward to sharing with you. And as Brother Stan said, we will have 45 minutes. I will stop at 7:15 sharp. And they don't serve a snack or a lunch. They serve a meal. And so we'll get down and enjoy that. And then we will start at 7:45 sharp. Matter of fact, we might even sing a chorus, something just to kind of start us off. If you hear singing, come. If you don't hear singing, come anyway. Okay, let's pause first in a word of prayer. Father, so thankful for the opportunity to be here to study your word. Help us, Lord, to study, to show ourselves approved unto thee, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Over here in this box are copies of the notes, a complete set of notes on Philippians. So if you did not get a set, feel free to get up from where you are and come up there and help yourself, okay? And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles not to the book of Philippians, but to the book of Acts. The main reason being for that is when you come to these epistles of the New Testament, you wonder, how did this church arrive there? How did this church get in Philippi? And so we'll read how this church came into being in Acts chapter 15, just the last couple of verses, and then over into chapter 16, okay? See, if you just had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you did not have the book of Acts, you get over to you get over to 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you wouldn't know how any of these churches came into being. So you have to have the book of Acts to let you know how they came. So here's the story of the church at Philippi. What happened was this. Paul and Barnabas had a missionary journey, number one. That's in Acts chapters 13 and 14. They took with them on that missionary journey John Mark of the Gospel of Mark. Very soon after they left, got up to a little town on the coast called Perga, and John Mark left them and went back home. So Paul and Barnabas continued on their journey. After the journey, they came back to the church where they started and gave a report. Then they went to Jerusalem and had the council there in Jerusalem to discuss the whole matter of law and grace and so on. Then they come back to the church, and then Paul and Barnabas said, you know what? We ought to go back and see how those churches are doing that we founded during the first missionary journey. So that's where we are right now. And then what happened? They had to decide who's going to make up the team. So Barnabas said, well, we're going to take John Mark with us. Paul said, no, we're not. Said he quit. Of course, Barnabas and John Mark were related. That might have had a little bit to do with it. But anyway, Barnabas takes John Mark. He goes to the island of Cyprus, and they basically step off the pages of the book of Acts because it's continued with Paul and his journey. So Paul takes with him Silas. He picks up Timothy in one of their very first stops. And then Luke, who is the human writer of the book of Acts, he joins the party. So you have a missionary journey with Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, and others along the way, but those are the four, okay? So with that as a background, I'm going to read starting in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Paul thought it not good to take him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark, sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they came to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and said unto him, come over into Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we, anytime you see that little we in the book of Acts, that means Luke, the writer, is part of the party. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. On the Sabbath, we went out by the riverside. Prayer was made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which gathered. Certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He came out the same hour. When the masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them in the marketplace under the rulers. They brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. I'm just going to read that far. I read this because it gives us a background just in case you may not be familiar. Here is the planting of the church at Philippi. Now, many of you here tonight probably have been involved in the starting of a church. You probably might have been there from the very beginning. But you know, probably the vast majority of people who are in our local churches came in many times years after that church was founded, after that church was started. And it's amazing how many there are who do not know anything about the history or the founding or the planting, whichever word you want to use, of that particular church. So, the church at Philippi, where did it have its beginning? It had its beginning, basically, the actual location, down by the riverside, when Paul and them met with the ladies, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Then from there, that demon-possessed lady that was harassing them, and Paul commanded the demons to come out in the name of the Lord Jesus, so she was delivered. Then the people who were making bucks off of her, they weren't too happy. So they falsely accused Paul, Silas, and them. So what happened? They brought them before the magistrates. I read there. They severely beat them. That means that they're bleeding, they've got wounds, they're aching, and then they put them in prison. It was called the inner prison. It was basically an old, dark, damp, dismal black hole in the ground. Then they're also shackled, their feet fastened in the stocks. Then what happened? Well, that's the last verse I read, basically. At midnight, Paul and Silas said, "Lord, why'd you allow us to be in here? You got Christians out there aren't doing anything. You could have put them in here and never missed them. And so, Lord, if you'd get us out of here, then we sure could do something for you." No, I thought it wasn't. What'd they do? Two things. They prayed and sang praises to God. And I often like to say the singing must have been something like mine because it caused an earthquake. God sent an earthquake that night and shook all Philippi. So the founding of this church is spectacular. The founding of this church is unusual. Matter of fact, every prisoner in that jail could have walked out of there absolutely free. And the jailer, knowing that, was about ready to take his own life. You know why? Because if his prisoners escape, they're going to kill him anyway. So Paul and Silas said to him, "Sir, don't do that. We're all here." Now, I'm not sure that "all here" means that every prisoner was still there. I think it does, but I can't be dogmatic on that. So then he came in, fell down at their feet, and he asked them a question. The question he asked is in Acts 16, 30, 31, so on. Here it was. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I wonder where he heard about being saved. I wonder if some of the prisoners that he had over a period of time knew the Lord. They'd been witnessing to him. I don't know. Whether basically, you know, Paul and Silas and their praying and their singing, I don't know. But somewhere he'd heard about being saved. Then they give him the answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And that night, the Philippian jailer gets saved. His wife gets saved. His kids get saved. And you know how the 16th chapter continues? That he has Paul and Silas into his home. This is the jailkeeper. And the jailkeeper is ministering to the wounds of Paul and Silas. You know what that is? That's the grace of God. So if you notice under the background to the epistle, okay, the church of Philippi founded by Paul on his second missionary journey, Philippi was sort of a small Roman colony. As you know, Rome basically ruled the world. And so, this is what happened. During their time in Philippi, three individuals, Lydia, the demon-possessed lady, that's down a little further on the page, and then thirdly, the Roman jailer and his family. So here's the nucleus that started the church at Philippi. I have preached in new church plants a number of times. I remember one church in particular, in its first probably, 4 years of history, they met in 5 different places. And I was with them in each of those. They would rent one facility and then it wouldn't be available and then they'd move to another. And today that church, that was many years ago, today that church is a thriving church to the glory of God, okay? So this is what happened. Now, how did Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and the teammates, how did they end up in Philippi? Well, here's what happened. They started out on the second missionary journey, and they'd already determined, we're going to go up into the areas where we were on the first journey. We're going to see how those churches are doing. We want to encourage them, okay? So if you flip the page on your notes, I have over here what happened, okay? And here's what happened, basically, okay? In Acts 16:6, take a look at it. Acts 16:6, Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia Minor. So the Holy Spirit said, nope, not going there. Okay, they said, we're going to move right over here, and we're going to go up into Mysia and Bithynia. Take a look, if you would, please, the next verse. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region, verse 7, when they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but what's it say? The Spirit what? Forbade them not. Okay, folks, listen. Two times, with good intention, with great purpose, we are going there to strengthen those churches, to encourage them, to see how they're doing, share the gospel. And the Holy Spirit said, no, not going. Not going. So where do they end up? They end up, notice in the next verse, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, a little seaport town. And at Troas, at night, Paul had a vision. And in that vision, he saw a man of Macedonia, province of Macedonia. Philippi was in the province of Macedonia. And the man of Macedonia said in the vision, matter of fact, there's an old hymn, we have heard the Macedonian call. Anybody know the name of that old hymn? What is it? Send the light. That's it. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine, right? So he even had in there the Macedonian call. So the man of Macedonia said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And here's what the scripture said that I read. And immediately we endeavored to go. So I have there a little basic outline. Someone mentioned prior to our meeting tonight how everything sort of starts with the same letter. And I didn't tell them, but I didn't plan it that way. It's just the way it worked out. If you believe that, I got other lies, I'll tell you. Okay, so what do we have? We have the vision. Paul saw the vision. We have the voice. Come over and help us. We have the venture. Immediately, we, the whole team, endeavor to go. Then in the rest of chapter 16, we have the victory, which is what? The planting of the church at Philippi. So, it was conceived in a vision, had its basic roots in a prayer meeting by the riverside, came to its pinnacle in a prison, and now, years later, okay, at approximately about 61 AD, the Apostle Paul is sending this letter, this epistle, to that church, okay, in Philippi. Why? Because they had heard and they knew that he was a prisoner in Rome. By the way, he was not in a jail as such, but he was a prisoner, had a soldier chained to him around the clock. Every 6 hours, they chained soldiers, okay? But yet they let friends visit him and so on. So the church at Philippi, knowing of that situation, wanted to know how he's doing. So they pick a representative from their church by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, some people call him, but Epaphroditus is correct because that's what I call him. And so they sent Epaphroditus to Rome. While he was there, he became critically ill, nearly died. So Paul sends this epistle back to the Philippian church by Epaphroditus. And basically, it's a thank you letter because the church had sent him gifts by Epaphroditus. Matter of fact, he says this church was one of the most giving churches of his entire ministry. He said, on more than one occasion, you sent. Then he sends Epaphroditus back to tell them how he's doing, but also he said, I want you to know that he was at the point of death to fulfill your ministry to me. And so we have the four chapters of the book of Philippians. Now, if you had been used of God in the planting and establishing of a church, you and your teammates, and years later, that church sent somebody to check out with you as a prisoner in Rome to see how you're doing, and you're going to write back to that church, and of course, Epaphroditus would have given a report on how the church was doing, what was happening. That's how Paul would know these different events. What do you think really would be the theme? What would be the heartbeat of your letter? Well, here it is. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. The word joy, rejoice, joyful, joyous, in its various forms, appears at least 18 times in the four chapters of Philippians. Writing from an imprisonment, writing to a church that was dear to his heart, a church that had been a faithful supporter, and he writes concerning the joy of the Lord. He could have written about some difficult circumstances. He could have written about some trying times. He could have written of a lot of things that happened. So with that, come over to Philippians, if you would, please. And I want you to notice, down at the bottom of page number 2, that Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his book entitled Be Joyful, I wonder how he happened to get that title for Philippians, right? But in his book entitled Be Joyful, he suggests in the life of the Christian, there are basically 4 joy robbers, okay? So if you as a believer tonight are being robbed of the joy of the Lord, I think I can pretty much guarantee you it's one of these 4 or a combination of 2, 3, or 4. All I'm going to do right now is just mention them to you, and then we're going to be looking at them further as we go along. They're right there in your notes on page 2. Here are the 4 joy robbers. Think about it if you're being robbed of the joy of the Lord. Number 1, circumstances. Circumstances. Could circumstances rob somebody of the joy? Yeah, you better believe it. There are people in our churches today, you don't know any of them, you never met any of them, your church doesn't have any, they're in other churches, and when you visit there on vacation, you'll see them. But there are people in our churches today, sad to say, who are bitter because of some circumstance that happened in the church. Sometimes 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago. No, no, no. Not worth it. Put it on the blood of Christ. Make it right with whoever the individuals are. God doesn't want you just to be saved. He wants you to know you're saved, and he wants you to enjoy the trip. Circumstances. Number 2, people. Couldn't we have a wonderful time in the work of God if it weren't for people? You know, to live above with the saints you love, oh, that would be glory. But to live below with the saints you know, well, that's another story. Okay, people. That's, by the way, circumstances is basically chapter 1. People is chapter 2. He said, don't look on your own things. Look on the things of others. Joy robber number 3. Things. Things. Chapter 3. What did he say? The things that I once considered gain, I now consider loss. The things that I once considered a plus, I now consider them a minus. And in chapter 3, he shares some of those things. Can I suggest to you that in America tonight, we're bowing down to the God of things. We're bowing down to the God of materialism. Nothing wrong with having things. The problem is when things have you. And what happens? They begin to take priority in our life. Joy robber number 4. Okay, circumstance chapter 1, people chapter 2, things in chapter 3. Worry. What do we worry about? Circumstances, people, and things. Right? Isn't that it? That's it. Have you ever noticed that most of what you worry over never happens anyway? And then some people worry because they don't have anything to worry about. And then I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, I do not worry, I am just concerned. Well, sometimes there's probably a thin line between worry and concern. But by the way, worry is a sin. Because worry is the opposite of faith. Worry takes it into God's hand, puts it in our hands. What does he say in chapter 4? Be not anxious. Don't be fretful. Don't get all uptight. That's it. Don't worry about anything. And then he says in the same context, be thankful for everything. So keep those four joy robbers in mind as we go along, because worry, as I said, is a failure to really trust God. Now, on page 3, the Epistle of Philippians, I just put a few words there. It's unique, one of a kind, no other book like it. It's understandable. It's probably the easiest epistle in the New Testament to understand. That's why I took it, okay? It's unifying. We can only be like-minded as we have the mind of Christ. One of the problems they did have in the Philippian church was there was a lack of unity. Matter of fact, Paul wrote to them in chapter 2, and he said, if you really want to make me a joyful Christian, start getting along with one another. That's exactly what he said. If you want to fulfill my joy, he said, be like-minded. We can only be like-minded as we have the mind of Christ. Okay? It's uplifting. It's an epistle saturated with joy in the everyday circumstances of life. By the way, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends upon happenings. If the happenings are happy, you're happy. If the happenings are unhappy, you're miserable. But joy is a relationship. So you can have joy in spite of the happenings. By the way, any of you come in late and don't have the notes, that box right there. Just come right up and help yourself. I should have mentioned that when you came. Okay? So the joy of the Lord can take care of every situation. Next, it's useful. It reveals practical Christianity as we face the daily trials and storms of life. Also in his book, Be Joyful. And by the way, I'd recommend that book to you, okay? If you want to read a good book on Philippians, read Dr. Warren Wiersbe. By the way, went home to be with the Lord last week, Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Read his book, Be Joyful. It's one of the best you'll ever read on the book of Philippians. And he outlines the book according to the mind. Chapter 1, he calls it the single mind. Chapter 2, the submissive mind. Chapter 3, the spiritual mind. In chapter 4, the secure mind. That's the basic introduction. Okay? Now, flip the page, and I have the basic outline of the Epistle of Philippians. This is on page number 4. I want to take just a moment and go over the outline to give you an overall picture of the book. Okay? I call it Joy from a Jailhouse, Praise from a Prison. Matter of fact, I probably stole those titles from Dr. Harold Wilmington, okay, who went home to be with the Lord just a few months ago. Dr. Wilmington, Study Bible, some of you may be familiar with, and so on, okay? But they're two good titles, Praise from a Prison, Joy from a Jailhouse, okay? So here's how I outline the book. Chapter 1, I call it The Believer's Priority. Key verse. What I've done, I've given you a title and a key verse for each chapter. Key verse in chapter 1 is 121. Most Christians, been saved very long, know Philippians 121. Here it is. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. What's my priority? Jesus Christ. That's it. Living, it's all about, not about you. Not about me, it's all about him. The believer's priority. Number 2, chapter 2, the believer's pattern, the believer's blueprint. What ought to be the pattern or blueprint of my life? Philippians 2:5, key verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what's the pattern? The pattern is the mind of Christ. You know what another word is that means exactly the same as the word mind? Attitude. Same basic word. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow. If you and I would just let the attitude of Christ be the pattern of our lives, solve us a lot of problems, wouldn't it? That'd make things go a lot easier. chapter 3 is the believer's purpose. And I take as the key verse of that chapter, chapter 3, verse 10. And I personally also like to use this verse as the key verse of the entire epistle. I think this verse summarizes the four chapters better than the other. After 30 years of being saved, listen to what Paul says his purpose is in life, that I may know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. And here's the ultimate, here's the purpose, being made conformable to his death. You know what Paul said his purpose was? To be just like Jesus. I want to become just as much like Jesus as I possibly can. Kind of hard to have any better purpose than that. Chapter 4, here's the question. If my priority is to live for Christ, if my pattern is the attitude and mind of Christ, if my purpose is to be like Christ, is that easy? No, no. So how do you get there? Well, chapter 4 is the believer's power. Chapter 4 is where we get our enablement, and the key verse is 4:13, and that's another great verse that many Christians know. What's it say? I can do what? All things, how? Through Christ, which what? Strengthens me. That's it. What's it say in John 15:3? Without me, you can do nothing. Contrast those two. John 15:3. Without me, nothing. With me, all things. Why? Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. And man, I can ask and think some biggies. And my God can go exceeding above that, right? So there's the basic outline, four chapters of the book of Philippians. So now, Lord willing, let's dive into the book and see what we can find, okay? Chapter 1, the believer's priority. I outline it in three sections. Here's what he does. The first thing he does, he finds what good things he can say about the church and the Christians in Philippi. You know, it's always a good idea to start a conversation with somebody on a positive note rather than a negative note. If you turn them off right at the beginning, you're going to spend the rest of your time trying to win them back. But if you have something commendable, something positive to say. So what's the first thing he does? Here's what he says. I thank my God. See it? It's in verse 3. I thank my God. So in the first 8 verses or so, and also down in verse number 12, he shows us what he really thanks God for, okay? Now, secondly, he not only praises them, he prays, P-R-A-Y-S, for them. Look at verse 9. And this I pray. This I pray. And that reminds me, I'll ask you if you would pray for our son-in-law. Our son-in-law, as you know, has had a lot of sickness in the last few years. He's got something now. He's got a numbness in his feet and his hands and his left leg. It's now gone up into his arm. They just did an MRI, and they're going to keep him overnight. And so if you happen to think, pray for him if you would. Paul Harsh, H-A-R-S-H, pastor in Lady Lake, Florida. And then I've had three phone calls since last evening from a dear friend in Vermont. We actually stayed with this couple last weekend. And his wife, just a godly lady, they lived here in Maine some years ago. And his wife has had 2 kidney transplants, and she's had more surgeries and ailments and Quaker's Gut Oats. And she's in the Dartmouth Medical Center right now, and they've got her on life support. So his final call to me today was, what decision does he make on that? But anyway, I thought about that as I thought. When we're praying for people, okay, someone says, pray for me. Always say to them, praying for you. And by the way, try not to tell somebody, you're going to pray for them and then not do it, you know? And when you pray for the missionaries, don't just say, dear Lord, bless the missionary. Find out what their needs are. Find out the circumstance, right? So here he says, this I pray, and he's very specific. So in verses 1 through 8, he praises the saints. Verses 9 through 11, he prays for the saints. And then verse 12 through the end of the first chapter, he presents himself to the saints. Why? Because that's why he's writing the epistle. Okay? That's why the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus. That's why he had come all the way from Philippi to Rome to check on Paul. So he's sending this as a thank you letter, but he's also sending this to thank them, but to let them know how he's doing. Okay? And so we have a picture into his situation in verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Okay? With that, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1, the believer's priority, the single mind. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I have a statement there at the beginning, okay? I'm on page number 5 right now, okay? Here's the statement. The person of Christ is mentioned by name or personal pronoun approximately 90 times in the 4 chapters of Philippians. So it'd be kind of hard to get a more Christ-centered epistle. That's by name or by personal pronoun or by reference, okay? So what's the first thing he does? He praises the saints. Take a look at it. In verse 3, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, notice in verse 5, here's the first thing he thanked God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So, number one, he praised God for the fellowship of the Philippian believers. And I put right behind it, togetherness. That's one of the basic meanings of the word fellowship. Now, if you want the technical meaning of the word fellowship, here it is. It's a joint participation in a common cause. Listen to that again. Fellowship is a joint participation in a common cause. Ours is not a common cause. Ours is a common relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. There's no fellowship between saved and unsaved. Fellowship can only be between those who have been made partakers of the divine nature. Friendship, yes. Fellowship, no. One of the best definitions I've ever heard of fellowship, one guy said it's just two fellows on the same ship getting along with each other. Wouldn't that be a good one for all of us in the church and in the body of Christ, right? So he said, I want to thank God for your fellowship. Now, you can have Christian fellowship with people even though you're not in the same geographical location where they are. Okay? I had some Christian fellowship on the phone, basically, just before I came here this evening from one of the young men that we've supported for many years in India. And even though I cannot be where he is, okay, you can still experience fellowship. But now the greatest fellowship is when you're together. And to me, I think one of the great desires when a person's saved is to have fellowship with other Christians. And one of the first questions I always ask people when I'm talking to them and I say, are you saved? Okay, I'm having some work done on my fireplace right now. Had a stone that came out of it last winter, and it wouldn't have been good if somebody had been walking by. And so I said to the young man today, in the course of the conversation, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Sure, if you die today, you go to heaven. He said, yeah, I am. And he told me he'd made the decision, etc. Then my next question, where do you go to church? Oh, he said, I don't go to church. I said, you need to find a church. Well, you need to find church. Okay? Church isn't perfect. If it were, the minute you join it, you will mess it up. Okay? The church is where God takes in the wrecks of humanity, saves them by his grace, transforms them, and then what? Molds them together into a unit, into a body. So I thank my God for your fellowship, participation in a common cause, okay? 1 John 1:7, what's it say? If we walk in the light as he literally is the light, we have what? Fellowship, one with the other. Now, literally, if I were to give the translation, interpretation of that verse, that fellowship, one with the other, is between you and the Lord. However, if that fellowship is right vertically between you and the Lord, that fellowship will be what? Right horizontally between you and your fellow believer. Okay? Well, I just don't need the church. Yeah, you need the church. If you hadn't needed the church, chances are Jesus would not have founded it. He said, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Number two, he thanked God not only for their fellowship in the gospel, but for their fighting for the gospel. So the first one is togetherness. This one is toughness. Look at verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, here it is, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Come down to verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm going to make a statement. I don't want you to miss it. If there ever was an hour in the history of Christendom, in the United States of America, when God's people need to be fighting for the gospel, we're living in that moment right now. You know why? It's under attack. It's being diluted. Okay? It's being diluted. A lot of times, sad to say, we're playing church. So what do we need to do? We need to defend the gospel. Don't let people ridicule the gospel. Don't let them tear down the gospel. What is it? It's the good news. Christ died, buried, and what? He rose again the third day according to the scripture.